is Go Up to Bethel, is the title of what I want to share with you this morning. Draw your attention to what is in God's Word this first Lord's Day in October. Those of you who probably listen to the truth of God's Word in Inspiration FM, you will see you would get more understanding because the word that went out this morning is from this passage as well. And so it's like asking and begging that many of us should try and listen to the radio broadcast. Last business meeting showed that many don't listen. So why do we do this? How can you recommend the radio broadcast to another person if you don't listen to it? And so if you listen this morning, then this will make more meaning. But if you didn't, well, I pray that God will help you to have some meaning to what I want to share. Arise, go up to Bethel is the title. And it's part of what God said to Jacob, the patriarch, in Genesis chapter 35. So please turn to Genesis 35 again. And I'll read verse 1. And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau, thy brother. Arise, go up to Bethel, was a command to Jacob and an instruction to the church, to the household that was the household of Jacob. And the household typified the church at that time. So the instruction to the church then is also an instruction to us today. And it is an instruction to be revived, to be renewed, to come back to fellowship with the Lord. Arise, go up to Bethel. It's a revival command from God to the church at that time. And it's a command to every church, a church in every generation, and including our own. So it's a command to you and to me, all who are members of this church and all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Arise, go up to Bethel. It's God's word to each and every one of us, especially when we are in dire situations that we are unable to explain. When we are in some suffering, sufferings that overwhelm us, when we are in some difficulties that we have brought upon ourselves because we have made mistakes in life, arise, go up to Bethel. It's God's word to you, backsliding friend, backsliding church member. Arise, go up to Bethel. It's God's word to you. But then what does Bethel signify? What did Bethel stand for in the Bible? What did Bethel mean to Jacob when God said to him, Arise, go up to Bethel? And how are we to understand the command, go up to Bethel today? In the Bible, the word Bethel occurs over 50 times. And it means the house of Almighty God. As well as it's a name for a city in Palestine. Now to Jacob, Bethel was the name he himself gave to the place that the presence of God was revealed to him in a dream. Let me read a passage that has a history. Please turn to Genesis chapter 28 and verse 10. And I read, And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set, and he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, And the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God are ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east, and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way, that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. So to Jacob, you see that Bethel stood for a lot of things. Imagine at the mention of Bethel, so many things will just crowd into his mind and memory. What he saw and what he heard in the dream that we will read in verse 12 to 15 would occur to him. He dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And then the Lord spoke and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. And then God made many promises up to verse 15. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee. So mention of Bethel, he will remember the ladder, probably. Or probably he will remember the promises. And if you look at the promises, there are two aspects of the promises. One has to do with the seed, in whom all the families of the earth are to be blessed. The promised seed of the woman, the promised seed of the coming Messiah. And then the other part of the promises is personal to him, to Jacob, in the sentences we have in verse 15. Again, I am with thee, I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee. So, Bethel. And one will wonder, which of these would he indeed remember? Or which will stand out to him? Is it the ladder or is it the promises? And if the promises, is it seed or is it the personal promises that God gave? Clearly, we see that when he woke up from sleep, he now decided, in verse 16, and Jacob awaked out of his sleep and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And then he set up a stone for an altar and then named the place Bethel. Bethel, the house of God. So he probably would, that aspect of it will be in his mind. But then, we see that when he actually woke up, he now made a vow. He now made a vow, 20, and Jacob vowed a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace. Then shall the Lord be my God. And then this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. So you see that the promises personal to him also meant a lot. Once you mentioned Bethel, the promises that God gave to him, and then the vow he made that he would go back to Bethel, build an altar, and worship God, because giving a tenth and so on is just worship of God. So which, you know, mentioned Bethel to him, and all these will come into his mind. And when we read verse 21 again, and the first part of it, it says, so that I come again to my father's house in peace. Begin to see that he was escaping. There was no peace in his father's house. He was escaping. He was on the run from his brother Esau, who was after his life. And so he desired peace. He desired peace. And he didn't know what was going to confront him as he was running away from his father's house. So he desired peace. Desired peace. So Bethel will signify so many things to Jacob. The promised peace will be there. And again, when you think about it, in the light, the redemptive history, in the light of redemptive history, you discover that Jacob was born again at Bethel. All his life, he was a supplanter. He was a cunning and a silent deceiver, you know, his history. He was a smooth operator. But then in the decree of God, God said, I love Jacob, and he, Esau, I hated. So in the decree of God, he was loved by God. But then he took till Bethel, till God brought him to run away from his father's house, for God now to meet him. To meet him, and Jacob to now say, God will be my God. So that is a conversion experience. That is a born-again experience. And so Bethel means so much to him. The ladder, the promises, being born again, so many, many things to Jacob. And so we can also get from there what Bethel should mean to each and every one of us. If you hear, arise, go up to Bethel. Bethel should mean also, should signify the experience that I hope that all of us have had when we truly saw our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and we prayed to him to say, Lord, please save me. And I don't know whether you recall when you had your Bethel experience, that day that truly the Lord was near you, and you saw the Lord, and you knew you were a sinner and difficult, and you turned and said, Lord, please save me. I hope you can recall that experience. It may not be as dramatic as Jacob's or in this chapter 28, Genesis 28. It may not be like Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9. It may not be like Lydia in Acts chapter 16 or so. But everybody who truly is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ would have a Bethel experience. There's something common to all those who have this Bethel experience. And it's in, if you turn to John chapter 1, John chapter 1 and verse 51. Jesus answered and said unto Nathanael, 51, and he said unto Nathanael, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. So that is a common experience to all who have the Bethel experience. And I'm waiting for you to let it sink in. So you see that the experience that Jacob had, if you are truly born again, you also have it. Because the Son of Man is a ladder on the earth unto heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ is the way to heaven. He is the truth, is the life, is the way to heaven. And angels are ascending from him and descending, coming indeed to minister to those, the heirs of salvation. So seeing the Lord Jesus Christ and truly talking to him or praying to him to say, save me, or depending on your state, what you're going through now, anytime you turn and see him, that's the Bethel experience. So arise, go to Bethel when you are in trouble, when you're sliding, whatever, and you turn and you see him, maybe being preached or so, you call. Bethel experience, and you have that experience. He's always there. He's way back to heaven. And the angels are ministering to each and every one of us. Amen? So that's a common feature in Bethel experience, in seeing our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, revealed in redemptive history, either his incarnation or ministry, in all aspects. Simeon got, Simeon saw him, remember? And he prayed and thanked God for the salvation of souls. Anna also, the aged widow, saw him too. And countless others. Remember the centurion who was at the foot of the cross? And he looked up and said, this man is righteous. He testified about the righteousness of our Savior. So brothers and sisters, seeing our Savior in our understanding, because it is something that you see in your heart, it's in on your understanding, affecting your will. That's the Bethel experience. And seeing him too in the ordinances that we have, the ordinances of the Lord's Supper, thank God we are going to have observed the Lord's table at the end of this worship service. When you see him, not the elements, but you see him somehow in understanding of what he has done for you, that is a Bethel experience. Amen. So why did he say to Jacob, arise? Arise. The history in Genesis chapter 34 has it that Jacob with his household was in a dungeon of hopeless and great despair. Jacob with the church was in an urgent need for the revival, for some revival. So we ask, how did this happen? How did they find themselves in this dungeon of despair? Well, the story is well known. I read part of it as scripture reading. In that story in Genesis chapter 34, Jacob portrayed himself as someone that parents here should never ever try to imitate. We should not try to imitate Jacob. The elders and deacons here also should not imitate Jacob. He's not an example to imitate in that history that we saw there. He came short of what is required of parents in 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 4. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 4. We read, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. So parents should not imitate him because he was not able to keep his children in gravity, hold them down. He couldn't subject them to his rulership. And you know the history. His only daughter, Dinah, exposed her chastity at the age of 15, and she was debauched. So Dinah's mother, Leah, was short in bringing her up to be a discreet, chaste keeper at home. In Titus chapter 2, verse 5. So all mothers here who are raising up daughters, please be careful about how you present your daughters to the world. Please work hard to see that they do not expose their chastity to the world. Be warned. Be warned. If you expose their chastity to the world, they will be debauched. And then, the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, they let their righteous anger against sin, because it was a sin committed, The anger against something which ought not to be done in the church. Their anger, righteous anger, turned to sinful anger. In their anger, they deceived the Shechemites. They set a religious trap against them. When the Shechemites were trapped, Simeon and Levi killed all the male population in revenge for what was done against their sister. Their sinful anger was cursed by Jacob, their father, as we read in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 7. Genesis 49 and verse 7. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob, and so on. So, brothers and sisters, do not let your anger turn into sinful anger. Because if it turns to sinful anger, the word of God tells us that sinful anger is cursed. So if you turn your righteous anger to sinful anger, you are attracting the curse. You will attract the curse because sinful anger is cursed. May we all learn from this and keep away, avoid your anger to get on, to be enticed and to turn to sinful anger. May we leave vengeance to God. Amen. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 30, Jacob tells us how he felt, how the whole thing was. So we read in Genesis 34:30, Jacob said, "Ye have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed." So that was the pit of despair and hopelessness that the whole church was in. Shame, nakedness, and fear. So much fear. Fear of threat, of destruction. And they had a need to really be taken out of the place. They brought this upon themselves. So the question again is, but why did this suffering, why did God, who was their God, because he said God, the God of Israel, God was their God, he let these things come upon them at that time. We might as well ask, why is it that most of us are in some difficulty even now? Why is it that the whole world is, and the church is in the world? Why is it that so many things are happening and people are, the uncertainties are increasing. Lawlessness everywhere. Violence everywhere. Corruption everywhere. Why is it that God is allowing all these things to happen? Why did God allow Jacob and the church to enter into the deep pit of despair in Shechem? In the radio program, I said people should come to November 5 and 6 for the answer. So, but why? Why did we have all this? Let me just mention two or three reasons why God let it happen. One is that Jacob started compromising with the inhabitants of Canaan. Because in the covenant that God had made with Abraham and Isaac, and made with him even in Genesis chapter 28, God said, "I will be this, I will do that, the seed will come from you," and so on. "The land is your own," and so on. But Jacob started compromising. He was supposed to be a sojourner. And by his lifestyle, he was supposed to be known by all those around them that he was looking for a city whose foundations and builder is, and the maker is God. Because Abraham was just moving from one part of Canaan to the other, and people were wondering, why is this man so an itinerant person, and so on. And he said, "I was looking for that city that God said he's going to build. Who is this God?" He will now minister to them. Jacob was supposed to be that. But then he began compromising with the Canaanites. And as someone has said, he said, compromise is often worse than direct disobedience of a command. Remember Saul? Saul compromised and Samuel told him that disobedience is worse than what? Witchcraft, yes. So compromise. And I'm saying this very carefully and hoping that some of you will catch it. Those of you who are compromising, be very careful. It's worse than disobedience of a direct command. But Jacob purchased a piece of land at Shechem. Indeed, he had little children. He had teenagers. His daughter was 15. He had been away for 20 years. So all the children were less than 20. Small church, small young church. And he said, let me settle here. Abraham had bought a land for burying the dead. But Jacob wanted to settle, to compromise. But God, who is a covenant-keeping God, will have none of that. So there is a lesson for all us, for all of us today, my brother, my sister. And let me quote C.H. Spurgeon on this. He said, children of God cannot mix with the world without mischief. The world does hurt to us and we to it when we begin to be of the world and like it. It is an ill-assorted match. Fire and water were never meant to be blended. The seed of the woman must not mix with the seed of the serpent. A stand must be made. C.H. Spurgeon. Jacob needed to take a stand. And God made him take a stand. And God said to him, arise. Another reason that God allowed what happened to happen might be this. Because of the vow that Jacob made 20 years back. He made a vow. God has performed his own part of, you know, because he desired that he will be taking, you know, Genesis 28, 20. Let me just read it. 20. And Jacob vowed a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. He vowed a vow and said, God, give me food, give me raiment. And God had fulfilled his own part. Instead of, you know, more than giving him food and raiment, God gave him an estate and so much and protected him. If you read his history, he sent angels all the time to protect him. And he couldn't keep his own vow to go back to Bethel and worship God. So God had to say, arise, arise. Another reason is, in order, I hope you'll agree with this one. The history of Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, the history of Simeon and Levi and the other sons of Jacob, all that happened so that the existence of original corruption will be exposed in them. And as we read this, we know that except for the sustaining grace of God, all of us will be like beasts. But God is restraining. His grace is always in us, with us, to restrain us from behaving the way they behaved. So this happened in order to expose to us that the remaining corruption is still there, original sin is still there. Now, between Genesis 34:30, when Jacob said what he said, and Genesis 35:1, I believe that he prayed. He went to God and cried to God and begged God and remembered all the things that happened to him. And indeed, also, this is telling us that we should try somehow, and God, indeed, it was God that made him say, remember Bethel, remember your vow, remember your, God was doing all that. And as he was doing this, God now, the word was so clear, arise, go up to Bethel. Go up to Bethel. So anytime we are really down and God is prompting us and asking us to pray and we are praying and we begin to remember how God has kept us perhaps from January till this date, our down and out and all the answered prayers and so on, God is urging us, go up to Bethel. Go up to Bethel. Remember, and that will mean check what is happening to you And it's a signal that we should remember all the things that God has done to us. So when that impression was hard on him, he took a stand. He took a stand. Go up to Bethel and dwell there. And that dwell there meant, I have to take my children. I have to take all of them, all my household. And a burden was given to him that he must teach them. Must teach them where he stood. So he took a stand and he said, when you get there, make an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. So three duties, three main duties. There are other duties in that statement or in that command. Three duties, main duties that Jacob was to carry out. The first duty was to arise, and I've mentioned arise. Jacob was to take a stand. He was to be strong in the Lord. He was to be strong in his convictions of the truth of God's word. And he was to get back to being the ruler of his house in accordance with the will of God. He had allowed so many things to happen to him. Take a stand. Rule your house. Arise. Rule your house. So, my brother, my sister, to arise is means that you must take a stand. And every now and then, all of us should find it necessary to say to ourselves and to our family, we must come out from among our friends who love the world. We must take a stand. We must break connections that are injurious to us. We must break those connections. And all the deceitful bonds that we enter into, we have to say no. Thus far, no. I won't go through this. We must take a stand. Take a stand for God. That means arise. And Jacob did this in history. The second duty was go up to Bethel and dwell there. And I've already said, dwell there means take everybody. In which case, teach them. Teach the people what to do. And so he had to teach his family that they have to go to the house of God. How does it apply to us? Where the Bible is truthfully preached, go there. Don't because the place is too far, you say you won't go. You must take a stand. Are you looking for comfort for your body? Are you looking for God? So we must be like the psalmist in Psalm 27 verse 4. Psalm 27 verse 4, the psalmist said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. So, go up to Bethel and dwell there. We have to take a stand for God. The third duty that God commanded Jacob was about the vow that he made. He made the vow to build an altar in Bethel. So God reminded him of this. It's amazing. You know, when I read it, I said, God reminded him of this. 20 years, God was waiting. All the time he was in Laban country and so on, God was only sending angels to him. God was waiting for him to come and fellowship with him. He reminded him of it. He's so patient with us. He's so patient with us. 20 years he was waiting. Go build that altar and worship me. I want to come and fellowship with you. So when you look at all the three duties, arise, teach your people, and go and worship me, which one would be more remembered or would be, you know, pressing in the mind and heart of Jacob at that time? These three duties. I believe that that one about the pending appointment with God, that will, you know, be quite strong in his memory. The pending appointment. God was waiting 20 years. I say, you remember? You are running away from Esau and you came and you made a vow. Go. And I'll be there. So that will be there. And also, the taking a stand because he's been down and out. He wasn't ruling his family. So taking a stand also was strong in his mind. So what do we hear? What can we take from this? Genesis 34, 35. Let me read 2 and 3, what Jacob did. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel. And I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. So to worship God acceptably, to go up to Bethel and worship God acceptably, in order for us to experience a revival, we must be prepared, because that's the first thing he did. Arise, go up to Bethel, prepare. Prepare to go to God. And the preparation requires putting away idols or strange gods, and then be clean of idolatry, and then taking a stand, you should not have any other god before God, any other gods before God. And you have to have a change of garments, and if you think about it, change of garments, you must put off the fig leaves of self-righteousness, the fig leaves of the former life that you've been living. I wonder how many of us would say that we have actually left our former lives. Yes, you have the intellect and you can understand the Bible and you are not into very bad sins and so on. But have you left your former way of life? Have you left that beer parlor? All those friends you used to meet in the beer parlor, have you left them? Have you left them? Have you cut off? Because he wants to change your garments. They should be able to say to you, no, we can't associate with you. But if they're still allowing you to come and they are doing, holding you and accepting you, something is wrong. You have to change your garments. Or else you will not have worship. You won't worship God. And so Jacob's history tells us this. And indeed, all over the Bible, Isaiah chapter 1 verse 16 says so. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 16. I'm saying this because it's all very serious matter and you need to note the verses. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. So it is the word of God that for us to have a revival, for us to truly go back to God, we must put off the fig leaves of self-righteousness and former way of life. And how do we do this? Because when you think about it, how do we do this? Then Psalm 51 verse 2 and verse 7 helps us. This is David asking the Lord to help him. Psalm 51 verse 2, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. And verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. So how do I remove the former things and so on? It's God that will help me. And of course, 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 tells us so. And I hope many people know 1 John chapter 1 verse 9. What does it say? Confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So how do I change? How do I clean myself in order to come before God? He says, confess your sins. Confess your sins. Put away strange gods. Put away strange gods. Take a stand and put away strange gods. So in the light of this truth of God's word, because I read Isaiah chapter 1 verse 16. It's in Genesis 35 and in Psalm 50. And all over the Bible, it is so that you must, when you are coming to worship God, you must make confessions of your sin. When we are preparing to come to worship God acceptably, we must make confessions of our sins. You should do that before you come to worship service. And on the way from your house to the worship service, because you have the eye gate, the ear gate, and all that senses of the body, and we are living in the midst of corruption, you would have picked so many things. So when you come into the worship service and you're with people together, also ask, Lord, please forgive. Some people wonder. Remember when the church started, some members of the Baptist Union came to us, and each time we say, Lord, please forgive. Please, Lord, forgive. They say these people don't know that God has forgiven their sins. But not so. We pick up so many things because we're in the midst of corruption. And as soon as you come, please ask God to forgive and cleanse you from all unrighteousness before you go on with your worship service. Amen? So, the people obeyed. In verse 4, the household of Jacob gave up the strange gods in their hands and the earrings in their ears. Very strange about earrings, but maybe the earrings were charms. Who knows? Or some emblems to remind people of strange gods. I don't want to, you know, say you shouldn't wear earrings, but be careful that whoever fabricated it is not trying to remember a goddess somewhere. Because those who are designing these things, you don't know what they are doing. So be just careful. But there's nothing wrong with wearing earrings, except that if it is too big, then something is wrong with that. You know, and you're doing that and the thing is jangling. And maybe we will see you, but then. So be careful, be careful. And then they gave them all to Jacob, and Jacob buried them away. Somehow, when we make our confessions of sin before God, God really takes them away. Amen? So that's what we can learn from here. God takes them away. And we should make confessions. And then, of course, Jacob fulfilled the vow to God and built the altar to God. As we read in verse 6 and verse 7 in Genesis chapter 35. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, he and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. So he fulfilled his vow, and I believe he rejoiced. I believe he was so happy. El Bethel. And you know, he now changed. He said, God, the God of Bethel. So it isn't, his focus was on God, not on the other things around. God, El Bethel. He rejoiced, remembering God. And he named it El Bethel in order to tell us that indeed Bethel will mean God, the God of all my deliverances. Because he will remember how God delivered him from Esau, how God delivered him from Laban, how God delivered him from even the Shechemites. God, the God of all my deliverances. It's something to remember, my brother, my sister. God has delivered us from all deliverance, you know, delivers from all, you know, places that we have been delivered from. And every day, he delivers us from so many things. Pandemic and accidents and so on. He delivers us. So we should truly praise this God who is El Beth El. Amen? And as soon as you see him, especially when we are going to share the Lord's Supper, try and see him as God who has delivered you from January till this hour in October. Remember all the things he has delivered you from. As you take the elements, let your focus not be on the elements, but let your focus be on El Bethel, God, the God of all my deliverances. Amen. But one major thing that you should, the history for me, one major thing that I remembered is in Proverbs 16:7. Please turn there. That's the last passage. Proverbs 16:7. Let's say it together. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Yes. So take a stand. Take a stand for God. And try as much as possible to teach all those who are around you to take a stand that you have taken. Because when your ways please the Lord, He maketh even his enemy, your enemies to be at peace with you. This history tells us this. So my brother, my sister, quit being socially acceptable or politically correct. Quit all that. Let's take a stand for God. And as much as you can, let all those around you also know that you have taken this stand. And then watch what God is going to do in your life. He will. He delivers us from all our enemies. So may we be strong in him and for him. Amen. So take time and reflect on what you have heard. Plain history of Jacob. If you're a mother, are you protecting your daughter, 15-year-old and a teenager, from exposing her chastity? Would you not stop and take the warning? Ask God to help you. If you have not taken a stand and you're still compromising, beg God to help you. Beg God to help you remember that when your ways please him, that he will make your enemies to be at peace with you. So take a stand for him. And ask him to help you. Are you making confessions? And have you had any Bethel experience? Oh God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for indeed you desire that we come to have an experience with you. And you go before us and you wait until we come as you have said we should come. Putting away all foreign gods, taking away all idolatry, and making confessions of our sins. And you wait. Thank you for being gracious to us. And thank you for being patient with us. Lord, we commit this next month into your hand. Help us truly to be those that desire to have to come back to Bethel moment by moment, all through the day. Help each and every one of us, O Lord. May we remember this history of Jacob and continue to call upon your name, El Bethel, God of all our deliverances. Blessed be thy name, our Father. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.